Well, tonight we are concluding our doctrinal series. Hello, I'm God. And we have been talking these last number of weeks about how God is Trinity. And so, as we proceed forward, we are going to be in 1 John chapter 4. Verses 7 through 17. This is our concluding message for the section on the Trinity, also for the Doctrine of God series. Next week, we're planning on jumping into the book of Ruth. So it'll be fun to jump into that. I'm sure my oldest son will be excited about it. So I'll explain later. Our passage can be found on page 1023 in the Pew Bible, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 17. Hear the word of the Lord. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because he is so also are we in this world. Thus ends the reading of God's Holy Word. Now, for many people, learning about the Trinity feels like attending a seminar required for work. There's supposed to be important information here, but I don't really see why it matters or how it's relevant. But at least the continental breakfast was good. Even if I think it's interesting, I don't see how this affects my life or my work. But I want you to listen how Herman Bovink, the Dutch scholar, describes knowing the Trinity, thinking about the doctrine of the Trinity. He says, a Christian's confession of the Trinity is not an island in the ocean somewhere, but a high mountaintop from which the whole creation can be surveyed. For Bovink, the doctrine of the Trinity was like hiking to the top of a mountain and looking over the valley. Another scholar and pastor said the doctrine of the Trinity was the only foundation for a truly godly life and the fountain of all comfort. And the question that comes to my mind is, what are these guys seeing that we aren't? Why is the doctrine of the Trinity so practical for them, but not for so many of us? The doctrine of the Trinity is often dismissed by people in the church for two reasons. First, it's hard to understand, so why bother with it? And because also, not only is it hard, reason two, it's not practical for my life. It doesn't help me in how to deal with my trouble in my marriage or at work or the struggles we're in. And so it just feels like some extra piece of information that I'm told is important and I know is important. I'm supposed to say is important. And I just have trouble seeing why it connects. Those are objections and struggles that are made by people who believe in the Trinity. Well, I want to show you tonight how practical the doctrine of the Trinity is. And the first thing that I'll say about why the doctrine of the Trinity is eminently practical, incredibly practical, is that the doctrine of the Trinity helps us to get to know God as He is. And He tells us in the Scriptures that He is one God who exists in three divine persons. He is the eternal, all-powerful, all-present, all-knowing God who is the fountain of all being. He is undivided in His substance, unified in His essence, yet three in His person. And so when Augustine, you know, the great thinker, Augustine says, when we talk about the Trinity, oftentimes we're just talking to avoid silence. We just feel like we need to say something about the Trinity. Or often we speak because we have to refute heresy, which is why Augustine wrote so often about the Trinity. To some degree, we talk about the three persons of the Trinity and we hammer that home because we want to make clear that God is not He's not modal. He doesn't have three modes. God doesn't go into Father mode, then Son mode, then Holy Spirit mode. But it's just one God with three different masks or three different modes. That we affirm the existence of three persons within the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father who eternally begets the Son. The Son who is eternally begotten of the Father and the Spirit who eternally proceeds from both. All that means is that God exists as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and it has been this way forever from eternity. There was never a time when God the Father was not the Father, or the Son was not the Son, or the Holy Spirit was not the Spirit. And it is a divine mystery. And it's funny, I've got these multi-volume, you know, systematics, and I've been, you know, perusing through them in this series. And it's refreshing when when the author of one of those stops and just says, look, this is a mystery. And then they just kind of do a little doxology and praise the Lord. That's what Herman Bovink did. And it's just nice. You're like, oh, these are human beings I'm reading. They say, yes, it is a divine mystery. But to love God, we must know Him. It's not like we were going along and we said, you know what? This Christianity stuff's just too easy. We need something really hard. You know what I got? Augustine said, I got something for you. All right? Or the church father said, I got something for you. All right? God has presented to us saying, this is who I am. This is how I am. And we have to ask, why did He do that? Well, to some degree, we can say that God wants us to know something more about Him than just the generic name God. He wants us to know Him as He reveals Himself to us as our Heavenly Father, the incarnate Son, and the indwelling Spirit. He wants us to behold His beauty, His glory, as well as the unity and diversity that exists within His own being. Now, one worry that people have when they start learning about the Trinity and they start really thinking about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is that when they read their Bibles, they have to start assigning specific things to each person of the Trinity. Now, when the Scriptures are clear, you know, when it says the Father does this or the Son does this, Holy Spirit does this, that's fine. But, you know, it's usually when people get in the Old Testament and they're like, okay, wait, is that Jesus that's going? Or is that the Father? Or is that the Spirit? Or something? And the thing is, first of all, pressure's off. You don't have to do that. For one thing, if one member of the Trinity accomplishes something, guess who gets the credit? All three of them. Because each one is fully God. So the pressure's off there. And so we just, where the scriptures say, look, the Father does this, the Son does this, the Holy Spirit, then we say, okay, great. If we want to, you can think on it, meditate on it, but unless it's certain, then just remember, we're just not certain about it. And that's all right. You know, we talk about the Trinity is very hard. It's hard to understand. And if God is revealing himself to us in this way, then it, we might say, well, it's hard to get to know God like this because my brain can't comprehend this. But people are hard to get to know, aren't they? But if we want a meaningful relationship, we press forward in that. You know, if we're having trouble getting to know our spouse in our marriage and we're just having a hard time, you know, making the way of it, we don't just kind of go, all right, well, I'm just going to give up on that, you know. It's like, I don't need to know you. It's like, well, no, you live with that person. You need to know them. You persevere. And with God, we have someone who dwells closer to us than a spouse. We have someone who dwells by His Spirit in our very hearts. So again, He gives us His Word. He says, this is who I am. This is what I'm like. And it's right to say, Lord, this is too wonderful for me. But we need to let that wonder continue to fix our gaze upon Him, to draw us near, to respond, not to go, this is too wonderful for me, so I'm just going to go busy myself with something over here that's a little easier, but rather to be like Moses, who was just like, Lord, I want more. Show me your glory. That's the response. So the Trinity is practical because it helps us to get to know our God, to get to know Him, how He is. Secondly, the Trinity explains everything. Because the Trinity is the foundation of everything you care about. I made a list. Creation. The Father speaks through the Son, bringing forth the cosmos through the Spirit. If you don't care about that, you should, because that's why we're here. But also, the Father maintains creation by His Son through the Spirit, who imparts life to every creature. It's the Trinity who holds our reality together. We also see the Trinity in humanity itself. Humanity was made in the image of God. Genesis tells us this. Humanity, as something singular, expresses itself in the distinct personalities of individuals in time and space, generation after generation. Where do you think humanity gets this concept of unity and diversity? Where does that come from? It comes from the God who made us in His image. Of course, we see the Trinity in redemption. The plan of the Father carried forth by His Son and the power of the Spirit. But the Trinity is also the foundation of our relationship with God in how we come to faith, because the Holy Spirit guides us to the Son, and the Son reconciles us to the Father. This is why a believer who can only confess the most childlike faith in Christ knows more about the Trinity than the most learned, unbelieving scholar. Because the scholar knows how to talk about the Trinity, but the child, the person with a simple faith, knows the triune God. One studies Him, the writings about Him, and speaks about Him. The other adores Him, loves Him, and speaks with Him. We see the Trinity in the life of the church. Because the communion of saints exists as a creation by God And so we live in submission to the Father, united around the Son, connected together through the Spirit. Our worship. You can worship the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit. In our confession of sin this morning, we prayed to Jesus. That's okay. But the normal pattern of worship is to worship the Father through the Son in the Spirit. Worship on Sunday happens in a Trinitarian fashion. Prayer. We pray to the Father in the name of the Son by the Holy Spirit. Scripture. Scripture is the revelation of the Father concerning the Son given to us by the Holy Spirit. The sacraments, baptism, Lord's Supper, they're Trinitarian too. And you're like, yeah, I know that one. Baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Saw that coming, right? But baptism and the Lord's Supper both point to the Trinitarian mission of Christ, the Father sending the Son in the Spirit to save. But even the function of the sacrament, how the sacrament works, is Trinitarian, because the sacraments are given by the Father concerning the Son and through the Son and made effective by the Holy Spirit through faith. There is not an aspect of creation or redemption that does not find its genesis in the Trinity. This is what Bovink meant when he said the doctrine of the Trinity is like a mountaintop. You can see everything from up there. Now, by this point, you've noticed a pattern. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And they come to us in that order. This is not only because this is how God has revealed the names of the Trinity to us when they've been put together in close proximity, but it's helpful. It's a helpful pattern for understanding how God operates. The Father acts in the Son, in the Spirit. This is what God does. And so if you go to our text, 1 John chapter 4, look at verses 13 and 14. Okay. How does the Father act in verse 14? He sent His Son. How do we know that? Verse 13. Because He has given us His Spirit. Does the Father act apart from the Son? Does the Holy Spirit ever have His own agenda? Does the Father say, you know what, Holy Spirit, you just take a breath. I got this one. The Father does all things through the Son in the Spirit. The Father loves through the Son in the Spirit. He creates, He works, He speaks, He reveals, He saves, loves, judges, justifies, adopts, sanctifies, assures, glorifies through the Son in the Spirit. In the doctrine of the Trinity, Bovink writes, we feel the heartbeat of God's entire revelation for the redemption of humanity. At small group, one of our members was sharing how he was wrapping up, he was finishing up R.C. Sproul's book on abortion. And at the end of that book, R.C. Sproul put in this court testimony from this French scientist and who was describing basically, like DNA and just a fertilized human embryo, just how that works. And he was talking about how right in there, even at the moment of conception, how all the information of the physical information of what that person's going to be like, what they're going to look like, all of it's contained right there. Right there. And that's kind of how the doctrine of the Trinity is. Everything we love. everything we care about, our very existence and our eternity, are traced back to the triune God, to the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, those are two main arguments about why the Trinity is practical. We're going to spend the rest of our time tonight looking at this text in 1 John and give you one of the, if not the most practical reason to love and study and know the doctrine of the Trinity. And it is this: the Trinity is how you know God loves you. Trinity is how you know God loves you. And this is because, according to John, love comes from God because God is love. In our passage here, John attributes love to God at least 10 times. Twice in verse 8 and 16, he says directly, God is love. Now, if God is love, and love originates in him, then he must contain love within himself perfectly. He cannot need anything outside of himself. He cannot need us in order to know what love is or to experience what love is. This is why the God of Islam cannot be said to be love, because he is not triune. He must depend upon creation in order to know and experience love. But our God is triune. Our God is one God in three persons: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who love one another perfectly from eternity. And so the upshot here is that in loving us, God is not doing something new for him. He is doing what he has always done, except that triune love is spilling out into us. Because if God were not triune, he could not be essentially loving as an attribute of his being. He could not be love, as John says. He might be able to love in a fashion, but it would not be something that is fundamental to his character. It would be something he would have had to pick up along the way. This means for us that the love that God gives us is not an experimental love, but a love that comes from eternity itself. It's love that has rested upon and been returned between the persons of the Trinity for all eternity. And now that divine love is poured out upon us. The ground of the Father's love for us is the Father's love for his own Son. You're like, well, I know he loves Jesus, but how do I know he loves me? Because he loves Jesus. That's how you know he loves you. And why do we say that? Well, because John tells us that the Father manifests his love for us in Jesus. How do we know what love is? How can we differentiate love from the shallow, pathetic, physical immorality that we see in our culture? John says that the Father manifests his love for us by sending his Son to be our Savior. And John is clear: God's love is not a response to our love. His love is the initiating love. He loved us first. He loved us by sending his Son to be the satisfaction of divine wrath for our sin. The Father doesn't show his love for us in notes, flowers, or chocolates. He shows his love by doing what he wouldn't allow Abraham to do. The hand in Genesis 22 that stayed the knife that would have slew Abraham's son, his only son, the one whom he loved, that divine hand did not restrain the scourging whip, the pounding nails that went into the flesh of the Father's beloved Son, his only Son, the one whom he loves from eternity. the Son, the Father doesn't allow us to sacrifice our sons for Him. He sacrifices His for us. He does it to bring us into His love. And the Son loves us as a willing sacrifice. He said more than once in His time on earth that He lays His own life down because He wants to. He wants to because it's His Father's will, and He wants to because He loves His people, because He's the good shepherd. He knows what He needs, what we need. The great high priest sacrifices Himself as the Lamb of God for the sins of His people, for our sins. There is no place in God for the finite, fickle, fleeting love of the world. In His Son, the Father reveals His infinite, indelible, and enduring love that cleanses us and gives us eternal life. And finally, the Father's love, manifested in Jesus, abides in us through His Spirit. John says in verse 12 that no one has ever seen God, and this is because God doesn't have a body. The Father does not have a body. But how amazing is this? He says no one's seen Him. But guess what? Though no one's seen Him, He abides in you. His love is perfected in us as He pours His love into our hearts, and as we share His love with those around us. And John says this abiding presence of God is none other than the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the seal of the Father's love for us. The Holy Spirit doesn't show up after we have adequately returned the Father's love for us. The Holy Spirit comes at the beginning, renewing, regenerating us, sealing us in the love of the Father, working into our very souls the grace of the Son. The Holy Spirit communicates the loving presence of God in His people so that we will testify and confess Christ to be our Savior and the Son of God. You know Paul's chapter on love in 1 Corinthians 13? Now, why did he write about love? I mean, other than to give us something to recite at weddings, right? Hang on our walls. But he says at the end of that section, he says this: so now faith, hope, and love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Why? Because faith and hope have expiration dates. Faith and hope end when we see Jesus. When we take hold of the thing that we're waiting for. Faith and hope. What are you having faith in anymore? You see it. What are you hoping for? It's yours in the kingdom. But love. Love never ends. Why? Because our God is triune. Because He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because love will continue on into eternity as God dwells with His people. When you get married, you start off in a, people call it emotional love, but it's still genuine love. It's love, but I think we could say it's untested love. It's love that has not been through suffering, heartache, or forgiveness. It hasn't been through the valleys. That's what the doctrine of the Trinity is like for us. We first come to love God because of Jesus. Because salvation, and rightly so, worship, love the Lord because of that. But then as time moves forward, we start to get to know this God who saved us. We get to know, we find out more and more about Him. We heard He was triune. We know that Jesus is God. We heard that at the beginning, we believe He's the Son of God. We start learning more about Him. And we, as we go through the peaks and the valleys, the Father's love, the ministry of the Son, the presence of the Holy Spirit become more and more clear, profound, and precious to us. His promises become more certain. Our joy deepens. The doctrine of the Trinity is practical because we were made for God and we delight to know Him. The practical stuff of this life will pass away. But God is with us forever. And so let us resolve to know Him as He has revealed Himself to us. And may that knowledge increase our love and our obedience to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You reveal Yourself to us as Father, Son, and Spirit. We thank You for the reminders that You are God and we're not. Times where the doctrine of the Trinity, as we think upon You and meditate upon You, makes our brains hurt. It makes us wonder how we could possibly ever really know You. Yet we do. We know You because You have revealed Yourself to us. We know You because Your Son has saved us. We know You because Your Spirit lives within us. So, Father, we pray that as we leave here tonight, we would go with a distinct wonder, love, and appreciation for You. For how You act in the world in creation and redemption. And for how You reveal Yourself to us as one God in three persons. All glory and honor and praise to the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, we pray. Amen.